Please turn with me in the Word of God to Psalm 138 for our Old Testament reading. And as you're turning there, it's a delight to be with you this morning. I hope that the combination of my cold and my Eastern Ohio Appalachian twang do not mix too much this morning, and that my voice holds out, and that in regard to delivering God's word to you. We're reading Psalm from first one of Psalm 138. Give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise. I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. And they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. And in our text this morning, in Colossians chapter 1. Reading from verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ in your behalf, has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, we're so thankful that you have given us this day of resurrection to set aside our worldly recreations and employments and to gather together as your people and to worship you in spirit and truth. And how we do rejoice, oh Lord, that as we worship you, it is our risen King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is leading us. We're so thankful for his presence. We're so thankful for all he does for us. We do pray now, oh Lord, as we look at his word, that we might behold him in all of his glory and all of his might in what he has done for us, we who are sinners. In this we do pray in his precious name. Amen. Have you ever noticed how thankful the Apostle Paul is in his letters? He writes 13 letters in the New Testament. And in 11 of them, if you read the introduction, he gives thanks. He gives thanks to the church to whom he's writing, or he gives thanks to the individual to whom he's writing. For instance, In the book of Romans, Romans 1:8, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. He says to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. To the Ephesians, he says, Ephesians 1:16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. To the Philippians, he says, Philippians 1:3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. To the Thessalonians, he says, 1 Thessalonians 1:2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. To Timothy, he says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Paul is always giving thanks. We see this throughout his letters, and we particularly see it in the letter that we have read from this morning, introduction in Colossians. And this is perhaps where he puts before us the basis for giving thanks more fully than any other of his introductions. For in what we have read this morning from verses 3 through 14, he brackets this introduction with thanksgiving. He says in verse 3, he uses the first person plural of Eucharistio in verse 3, and then the participle in verse 12. He says in verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And then he comes back at the end of this introduction in verse 12, and he writes, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, when you see him doing that in a passage, when he's bracketing, when he's using, repeating something, he's drawing your eye to it. He wants you to know that what's happening here is going to have this theme in this particular case of thanksgiving. So the question that I'd like to put before you this morning is why? Why is he so thankful? What is informing his thanksgiving? And why is it a constant theme not only in the letter to the Colossians, but throughout his epistles? And what does it mean for us as the people of God? There's so much to for us to glean here, and I know we can only scratch the surface, but the Pauline message of giving thanks is a big part of who we are in Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing to note, and this might be a little surprising to us, is that Paul has never met the Colossians in person. Did you know that? He never went to Colossae. He has never seen these people face to face. Everything he knows about them came from a report. It came from a report from Epaphras, his fellow servant. It came from a report from Epaphras why Paul's in jail, while he's in jail in Rome. And yet, you read this letter, you read the start of this letter, and the affection is overflowing. It's like these are his spiritual children in the Lord. He couldn't be any more thankful for them, the affection that he has for them. And so what does he do? In showing his thanksgiving for them, he prays for them. Not just once in a while. He always prays for them. He prays without ceasing for them. He prays without ceasing for them, giving thanks from the very first time he heard the report about them. So that's probably the second thing that should catch our attention here. So you have this bracketing. You have this bracketing of thanksgiving. And then you see that connected with this thanksgiving is prayer. When he prays, he gives thanks. When he gives thanks, he prays. Now, why is he doing this? Now, I did not know you were having a baptism this morning, but Pastor Ivy couldn't have been more helpful leading up to this part of the sermon. It's because he's giving thanks because God has been faithful to his covenantal promises to his people. That's why Paul's giving thanks. That's why he's thanking God the Father directly, because he knows, Paul knows what has happened with these Colossians. God has worked salvation for them. His gospel power is at work in their lives, and that's no small thing. It's no small thing that the Lord is changing hearts and drawing to himself his own, because remember who these Colossians were. They were Gentiles. They were Gentiles living in Asia. Friends, they were Gentiles without hope and without God. In the words of Colossians 1:21, they were once alienated from God and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Do you understand? The gospel didn't go to the Colossians because they were worthy. We're told that they were alienated from God, hostile in mind to God, and doing evil deeds. And yet the Lord had worked in their midst. And now, verse 27, we're told because of what the Lord had done for them, they were participants in the mystery of God, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If that doesn't bring thanksgiving, what does? That they were lost, but now they are found. It's entirely the work of the Lord. Well, this hope of glory that we see in verse 27 ties back in then to what we find in verse 5. So again, Colossians 1:3-5. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And so Paul here gives thanks because God has given to them a sure hope in heaven. He's given to something to them that's secure, that it's certain, it's objective, it cannot be touched or taken away. And that's because the sure hope is Jesus Christ himself. This sure hope is the risen Christ at the right hand of God. He is their sure hope. And this is to be a great comfort to them, because it's great comfort to Paul, because he knows that life in this world is unstable. We live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world with sin all around us. And we know that we're sinners who fail the Lord. And there's so much uncertainty in this life. But we have a hope that is secure in heaven because we have a sure hope in the risen Christ. And so what Paul is encouraging these Colossians here is that they would give thanks to the Lord and that they would pray then to the Lord. And as they pray to the Lord, that they would pray for all spiritual wisdom and understanding how to live in this life, that in this world that is unstable. That's verse 9. That they would draw from the security and certainty and stability of Christ in heaven to give them security and stability and certainty in this life. That they would pray, giving thanks to God, and that they would ask him for endurance and for patience, for a foretaste of that eternal state in verse 11. And this is the wonderful thing. As you pray to the living God, he answers prayer. And he strengthens you with his power that you might be able to follow after him in this life. He works in your heart supernaturally, you who believe, that you might follow after him in faith and obedience. That as you pray, he empowers you to die more and more to sin and to live more and more to righteousness. that you would know that you would have a sure hope in heaven, and that you would love him and the brethren with all of your heart. See, this is what he's getting at after here. And that comes back then again to what we see at the end of this chapter, or the introduction in verse 12, where he thanks the Father who has qualified the Colossian believers to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Again, they didn't earn it. They were not worthy of it. This great hope, this inheritance, is gift. It's given through the grace of God. And so, I know this is a lot. I know this is coming at you in a shotgun blast. But here's what you're to know here. Why is he giving thanks like this? And why is he praying like this? He knows that every good thing he has is all of grace. And he wants them to know it too. He wants them to know that the inheritance, the sure hope, it's all of grace. It's gift to sinners. And that they would live out of that gift. And see, when you know that, it changes your life. I think people have a great misconception about Calvinists. Read the literature, and the conceptions is that we are the sourest, most dour people that have ever walked the face of this earth. It's almost like the paraphrase of H.L. Mencken's words that the Puritan is the one who's afraid someone might be having fun somewhere. It's such a misconception because the Calvinists I know are those who know that they owe everything to their God, and they're thankful. And that marks their lives. Thankfulness marks their lives. For we know that it's not just the Colossians who were once far off from God. We were once far off from God. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We did not love God. We loved ourselves and the things of this world. But God, by his grace and through the work of his Son, has made us alive. And what we now possess is gift. What we now possess is entirely through the Lord's goodness to us. And so what should mark our lives then is we should be those always giving thanks. We should be those always praying. We should be those always reminded of just what we have in Jesus Christ. You know, we've been given everything we need for life and godliness. There's nothing lacking in Jesus Christ. And it's all gifts. The faith that we have is a gift of God. The love that we have is a gift of God. We didn't love God first. God first loved us. Sharing in his inheritance, sharing in the riches of heaven, even now, those are gifts of God. They're not earned. They're given to us by grace. And so we are to be a thankful people. And it's come to expression in the way we live before the Lord. Now, I want you to keep that in mind now, and now look at the part I bypassed because I wanted to come back to it. But he's thankful. He says he's thankful. Verse 4, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all of the saints. So he says there, he gives thanks for what he has heard. But also note what we read in verse 6, where we read, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Okay? So again, we started out the sermon by saying, when you see these brackets, that really takes your eye somewhere. Well, here you have another little inclusio. in which he's talking about that which was heard. Okay? That which was heard. In verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and in verse 6, since you heard the gospel. Now, do you see what's going on here? It's really quite something. So both Paul and the Colossians have heard from this same person, Epaphras. From Epaphras, Paul heard about the Colossians' faith. From Epaphras, the Colossians heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as you're reading through this, it's as if Paul is paralleling these two things. As if hearing the gospel about the Colossians' faith in Christ parallels the Colossians hearing about the gospel of Christ. I mean, it's really quite something. For Paul, hearing the good news about the Colossians is like hearing the good news about Jesus Christ. Now, think about this. This is staggering. Think about the joy that you had when you realized that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Is there anything more joyful in this life than knowing that Jesus Christ has paid it all for you? The joy and the thanksgiving that you had. Well, isn't it something that here, Paul's joy, when he hears that the Lord has done this for these brethren, he has that type of joy and thanksgiving. It's as if when he first heard the gospel. That's how thankful he is. He's as thankful for them as he is as thankful for Christ. And do you know what that means then? He loves them as he loves Christ. Do you know how his prayers? Have you thought about how he's praying here for them? He's praying with the same zeal and passion as he would pray for his own sanctification. That's how he's praying for them. You want to talk about pastoral care of the flock. He is giving thanks for them as he gives thanks for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you see what he's doing? Do you see what he's after? He sees the centrality of Jesus Christ in all of life, and he sees what Jesus Christ has done with these people, so that when he looks at these people, and as he treats these people, and as he lives with these people, he sees Christ in them. That's what he's doing. He calls them saints at the beginning. Now, we're not Roman Catholics. The Roman Catholics get it all wrong. We're all sinners saved by grace. You know what a saint is? A saint is one who's in Christ. That's why he keeps on coming back here. But he's seeing, until they prove otherwise, he's treating them as if they belong to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is at work in them. And he wants them, in the words of Philippians 1:21, to live as Christ. And to die is gain. And so he's trying to impress upon them this is their life. And he's trying to impress upon them because he's modeling Christ in what he's doing. For what is Jesus Christ, friends, doing at this very moment? Let's listen to some text in Scripture. Romans 8:34. Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. That's what Jesus Christ is doing right now. He's praying for us. Hebrews 7:25. He, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. John 17:9, Jesus says, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. That's what Jesus Christ is doing. He's praying. He's praying without ceasing. And you know what he's doing? This blows me away. He's giving thanks to the Father right now as he prays that we are his. Isn't that incredible? We are the apple of his eye. We who are sinners. It's amazing. Jesus Christ prays with thanksgiving for all that the Father has given into his care. He prays as the thankful Savior. I get the privilege of serving the church. I get to go to about 25 or 30 different OPC congregations a year, and I realize that I might only be with you once every 5, 7, 10 years, and it's always a challenge on how to be most helpful. And I've come to the conviction that the way I could be of the most help to you is to try to be faithful to the Word and try to preach Jesus Christ to you. But there are different situations. You're a mission church. You're a mission church in the OPC, and trying to help you as you seek after the Lord. I want to be an encouragement to you and to Pastor Ivy. And in coming to you, I wrote this sermon for you because I wanted to be of help for you in your situation. For Pastor Ivy, that he would be a successful ministry for him is to be faithful to the Word, to love Jesus Christ with all of his heart, and to love you with all of his heart. That he would prefer you in love as he prefers Jesus Christ in love, and that he would see and treat you as saints, and that he would give thanks to God for you, and that he would minister that way until to the end. But for you then, that you would receive that ministry, that you would love the Lord, that you would love the Word, that you would not despise the discipline of the Lord, and that you would be thankful. I mean, wouldn't it be great if Reformation Church here in the Virginia Beach area was known as a thankful, praying, Christ-centered church? Wouldn't that be wonderful to know that the love of Christ is evident here, that you are a thankful, praying, Christ-centered church, that you would give thanks in all that you do, and that you would go to the Lord knowing that your strength is found only in him. I think that's what Paul, in some ways, is getting in this book of Colossians, for he does come back to these themes at the end of the book. This is what he tells the Colossians in Colossians 3:17. He tells them, in whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thanksgiving, he's telling you here, is to define everything that you do. And then Colossians 4:2, he encourages them, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And that's his instruction, not just for the Colossians, but it's also for all of us. And just a brief word here about putting prayer and thanksgiving into practice in your walk before the Lord. It's really helpful to be particular in regard to giving thanks to the Lord. Shouldn't be just during the pastoral prayer when we pray for particular things. Give thanks to the Lord for the opportunities you have and how he has blessed you and for the things that you have done. But the flip side is, if you can't do that, if you can't bring it to the Lord with thanksgiving, shouldn't that say something to you? You're on the internet. You're looking at a website. something like that, you're watching something, if you can't bring it to the Lord the next day with thanksgiving, should you have done that? I mean, these are things that you should consider as you do everything with thanksgiving before the Lord. How it should impact all of our life. And there's also that in prayer and thanksgiving where you're preferring others in love. As we've mentioned previously, Paul's praying for these Colossians with the same intensity in which he prays for his own sanctification. But it's also more than that. It's also that he's humbling himself and he's exalting those around him. The things he said about Epaphras, it's staggering. I mean, you know, the Apostle Paul, he's a commissioned eyewitness of the risen Christ. He's an apostle. Epaphras isn't an apostle. And yet, Paul lifts him up. He elevates this message that he receives about Epaphras. And he elevates this message about the Colossians. The Colossians believing has such importance to him. Why is he doing this? It's because he wants you to elevate others in love. He wants you to prefer others in love, because that is what Jesus Christ has done. Jesus Christ, though he was in the form of God, as we're told in Philippians, did not account equality of God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in humble form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. And that's what Paul's doing. He is humbling himself and exalting others. So this is the last point in closing, is that the being thankful for others and praying for others and loving others and preferring others, these are no small matters, particularly here in the body of Christ, the church. You read these introductions, you read this book of Colossians. Friends, how you treat each other here is how you treat Christ. Do you realize that? As you're thankful for one another, you're being thankful for Christ. Because Christ is the one that's at work in your midst. And so that's my prayer for you, that you would pray for one another, that you would give thanks for one another. And then also what the apostle has us here in this introduction, things that we didn't get to, that we would pray for all spiritual wisdom and understanding as we grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we would be those who are patient with one another, and that we would have endurance, and that we would, again, be so thankful that we have been brought in to the family of God, and that we would be so thankful that we have not only a connectedness here, but throughout the whole world. May you have joy in your hearts when you hear missionary reports about what the Lord is doing in Uganda, that as you hear of the saints believing there, that you would have as much joy as the apostle had over the report of the Colossians, that you would rejoice even over those that you have never seen face to face, but you know the Lord is working in their midst, that you would always start with your Savior's work on your behalf, and that you would know that in Him you have every good thing. May you then be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, as Paul says, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light, for He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we do thank you again for this opportunity that we've had to hear your word proclaimed. But we thank you most of all for the living word, Jesus Christ. We thank you, O Lord, for those who are gathered here to get today at Reformation Church. We do thank you, Lord, how you're working in their midst. Please be with them, O Lord, as they seek to be faithful to you. Be with Pastor Ivy as he brings your word and power, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. We're thankful, O Lord, how you have worked in his life. Be with him and his family. Put a hedge around them. Protect them. Keep them. We thank you, Lord, that you have brought him to this place. And we do pray, Lord, that you would continue to be with him. We pray, Lord, not only for him, but we pray for all who are gathered here. We're thankful, O Lord, that you are working here in this place. We do pray, O Lord, that we would have an excitement, a joy that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. We have a comfort, we have stability that only comes from that sure hope in heaven. We do pray, Lord, that this will be evident in our lives as we interact with those around us in this community. And we do pray, O Lord, that we would be an inviting people, a sharing people, that we would have others come and worship you in spirit and in truth. We do thank you again, O Lord, that you have been so gracious to us. O Lord, may we never be those who wallow in self-pity and believe that you have not been good to us. O Lord, you have given us every good thing, for you have saved us from our sin, and you've placed us upon the rock that is Jesus Christ, and in him we have life, both now and forevermore. This we do pray in his precious name. Amen.